Our first reading is from Psalms 51, verses 10 through 17. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant in me a willing, sustaining spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God. You who are God, my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, to you, God, who will not despise. Our second reading is from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 through 24. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Here ends the reading.
Please stand for the reading of the gospel. The reading today comes from Matthew chapter 12, verses 43 through 45. When an impure spirit comes out of a person, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean, and put in order. Then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that person is worse than the first. That is how it will be with this wicked generation. You may be seated. Let's open in a brief word of prayer. Lord, I thank you that you are a God who is present, who wants to have a relationship with us, and who communicates with us. Lord, I thank you that you've given us a giant book of all of your words, of all of your wisdom, of all of the ways that you want to connect with us. I pray that you help us dive into these passages, help us to understand them, and help us understand what you want us to do with the information you're giving us. In your name we pray, amen. So this time of year is one of my favorite times of year. And it's not just because of the unholy amount of lefse I ate over the last week, though that is great. And it's not because of all the family time we get with Thanksgiving and the holidays, though that is great. But it's because of the hope that I see in the future. Because as we enter the Advent season and go into the new year, we begin thinking about all of the things that we can see becoming different. And I'm sure with 2020, we all recognized that hope. We were hoping for the year to end and hoping for a new, fresh start, a new, fresh beginning. And this year, I've already started thinking of that again. You see, when we look to a new year, we see a hope for change. And for me, when I look at my life today, I want to imagine what I want that new year to look like. So when I see that I'm not eating the healthiest because of all of the lefse and all of the cookies and all of the caramel corn, I can say, next year, I won't do that. Or when I say that I want to be more healthy as an exercise more, I can say, next year, that's what I'm going to do. Or that I want to be in my Bible more, praying more, all of these things. We can imagine what the next year is going to look like. But we all know when the new year comes around, we can try our best and try our hardest, but that change almost never sticks. In fact, I was reading a New York Times article, and they said 80% of New Year's resolutions are broken within the first week of the new year. Just 1 week. That's how long it takes. And you see, when we look at the change we want to see in our lives, unfortunately, it doesn't always happen. it doesn't always stay. No matter how hard we try, no matter how hard we try to make that change become a reality, it doesn't remain. We try to make changes, but unfortunately, they just don't stick. You know, sometimes it's when we want to start good behaviors, and it can be in our own spiritual lives often. You know, we want to start a new Bible reading plan. We want to start taking our bulletins every Sunday and praying over that prayer list every single day. We want to start having a steady devotional time. And we do our best. We try to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. We use all of our willpower, but in a month, we look back and nothing has changed. We still remain stuck in the way we were. Or sometimes, even more often, it's when we want to stop bad behaviors. When we look in our lives and we say that, oh, I was gossiping, I want to stop that. Oh, I was worrying a lot there, and I know God's word says not to worry. I was a little angry. I focused so much on work that I didn't focus on my family or my relationships. You see, we see all of these bad behaviors, and we try to stop. And since we're Midwestern and we're Minnesota strong, we try to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps and fix it ourselves. If you're anything like me, maybe you listen to podcasts or heard something on the radio or you read articles or read a book on how to make your life change, how to make your life grow, how to change for the better. And you hear, oh, if you do it for 21 days, it becomes a habit. So you force yourself through those 21 days. And then you look back and you realize a year later, it didn't stick. You remained the same. And for me, it actually reminds me of these candles I have here. So the thing is, as you guys often know, when I preach, I often challenge you guys to change something at the end of my sermons. See, I often say, this week, I want you to share a message with someone. This week, I want you to sit 5 minutes in silence and speak an encouraging word to someone. This week, I want you to consider, you know, what to give up in your life. But the thing is, you take that challenge, or you take those bad behaviors we mentioned earlier, and they're like this flame. You know, maybe if you were gossiping, that's this flame, that's this bad behavior. If you realized you were holding on to anger, that's this flame, that's this behavior. And you try to do your best to put out that fire. You use all of your willpower, and you blow it out. And it comes right back. So you do your best all over again. You try to put out that fire. You try to stop that bad behavior. And it comes right back every single time. You see, the thing with this candle and how it works is that this wick right here actually has metal inside of it that keeps the heat, that keeps reigniting the flame. And it shows us that the problem isn't the flame that we try to put out on our own. It's not the fires that we're stomping all around in our lives. The problem is the heat source that's inside. It's the wick that makes it reignite. So our problem isn't the bad behaviors. Our problem is our inside, our soul. You see, for example, when we talk about gossiping, the problem isn't gossiping. The problem might be that you're insecure about yourself or that you're not able to see other people from God's perspective. When we talk about worrying, the issue isn't just that you worry and it's not the behavior that you need to try to stop. Maybe the issue is that you don't trust God enough, that you don't have faith that he will provide. Or maybe the issue is that you see your problems as being too big for God to handle. When we look at anger, it may not just be the angry yelling or the feelings, the bad behaviors that you need to stop, but it's what's inside, it's what's underneath. Maybe it's an inability to forgive. Or maybe it's an arrogance, thinking that you're holier than someone else, so you hold them to a higher standard. And when it comes to focusing too much on work, or hobbies, or anything else and abandoning your relationships, maybe the core issue is a fear of intimacy, that you don't think you can open yourself up to someone else. Or maybe it's a lack of identity, where you only identify yourself as your job title, or as your hobby title. You see, all of these issues that we face, all of these behaviors that we try to change that might end up on our New Year's resolutions, all have a deeper underlying issue. And these three passages today that we read from the Psalms, from Matthew and Ephesians, kind of show us the same thing that that candle shows us. That the issue is not the behaviors we can try to stop, that we will and try our best to stop, but the issue is what lies underneath. The issue is what lies inside. So when we first began in the Psalms this morning, what's really fascinating about these verses is not necessarily in the passage itself. What I find fascinating about these verses is when and why they were written. See, these were written by King David, who many of us know was one of Israel's best kings. But this was written in a terrible part of his life. You see, at this point, maybe you've heard the story of David and Bathsheba. So David was a king, and he was on his roof doing kingly things, I guess. And he saw Bathsheba, who must have been a pretty good-looking woman, taking a bath on a different rooftop. And even though he knew Bathsheba was married, even though King David was already married, he took Bathsheba as his own. When Bathsheba became pregnant, he tried to deceive her husband, who was one of his top military officials, to come home and be with his wife. When that didn't work, because her husband wanted to remain with his men, remain with his soldiers, he plotted the death of her husband. He sent him on the front lines to be killed in battle, and then took Bathsheba as his own wife. And what's amazing is he didn't realize how terrible he was acting at the time. Not until a prophet came up and confronted him and told him that he was sinning. And it's out of that situation, out of the brokenness of one of the best kings of Israel, that this psalm comes up. It's when he realizes that he has behaviors in his life that he wants to change, that he writes this psalm. And this psalm comes up, and it shows us that even though he wanted to change his behaviors, he wanted to repent or ask for forgiveness of his behaviors, that's not his main focus here. His main focus isn't the flame. His main focus is the wick. You see, in verse 10, it says, "Create in me a pure heart, O God." He doesn't say, "God, help me not to do that again. God, help me not to murder. Help me not to be an adulterer." He says, "I need a clean heart." He realizes that the issue is underneath. And even more, he says in verse 12, he found the issue. He found out why he did this terrible behavior, why he did these things. And it's because he didn't have the joy of God's salvation. He didn't have a willing spirit. So he uncovers the issue, and that's what he asks God to fix. You see, in verse 10, something else amazing comes up. Because David, in his weakness, shows us something that should stick with us today. You see, the word for create here is the Hebrew word bara. And what doesn't translate into the English is that it's a supernatural creation. It's like in Genesis 1 when God creates something out of nothing. And the only time this Hebrew word is ever used is when God is doing the creating. See, a human cannot bara. A human cannot create in this way. So when David says, "Create in me a pure heart, O God," he's saying, "I cannot do it on my own. I cannot fix my behaviors on my own. I cannot create myself a pure heart. Only you can do that, God." And he knows that it's the internal issue that he's facing, and not the external behavior that he's focusing on. In short, he shows that he shows that God needs to fix our insides in order for our change to truly last. And he shows how God fixes the insides as well. He shows that we need to repent. So to repent means to turn away from a behavior, to turn away from something bad and turn towards God. And here in verse 14 and 15 and onwards, David is repenting. He's asking for forgiveness, humbly asking for forgiveness. And he's giving God all of himself. In verse 17, he says, "My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit." So David, through all of his mistakes, through this psalm which he writes in the midst of his despair, begging for forgiveness, shows us that the issue isn't the flame, it's the wick inside. The issue isn't our behavior, it's our spirit. And that only God can fix our spirit, and God will fix our spirit when we repent. So instead of looking at our behaviors that we want to change, and trying with all of our willpower, trying all of the tips and tricks we can read online to change our behavior, David teaches us that we need to rely on God to change our behavior from the inside out. And in Matthew 12, Jesus teaches us nearly the same thing. And what comes up is a rather confusing verse. So it talks about demons inhabiting a man, leaving, and then coming back and the house is all clean and in order. It's almost as if they had a clean heart, like David just asked for. You see, in this verse, it speaks of half-hearted repentance, of when you ask for forgiveness and you turn away from the sin, but you don't turn towards anything else. You just leave yourself empty and open for attack. It speaks to those who try to do it on their own, who try to change the behaviors by themselves. You see, it says here that if we remain empty, if we stop our behaviors, if we cast out that first demon, is what this metaphor is saying, and we don't replace it with anything else, more things will come and take its place. In this situation, ownership by sin needs to be replaced with ownership by Christ. In other words, if we just stop our sin and remain empty, it's more likely that we're going to pick up that sin again. But if we stop our sin and replace it with good behaviors, replace it with a commitment to Christ, then we will remain filled with good things rather than being open to bad things. So David taught us through his whole situation with Bathsheba that we need God to fix our insides, to make us clean, and that we can only get that through repentance. And Jesus here is teaching us that we can't just turn away from bad things, but we need to turn towards good things. We need to replace it with the good things. See, I found this quote, and I absolutely love when I have a sermon idea kind of ruminating in my head that turns up over and over, and it seems like everything seems to click. You know, everything from a birthday candle relighting seems to fit into this sermon. Everything that I talk about in classes, that I read in my devotional time, it incorporates into this message. And I found this quote. It was actually on Facebook, and it's from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And he is a theologian from World War II. He was in Germany, and he fled Germany to continue to study theology, but then he felt God leading him back to Germany to serve and minister there. And eventually, he was actually captured and put in a concentration camp, and that's where he passed away. But you see, his life is an amazing life because it demonstrates a pure commitment to God. It demonstrates a hope for change because he went from fleeing and being scared and being afraid to following God's calling on his life courageously. He shows a picture of growth. And when we look at our lives and we want to see spiritual growth, almost like Bonhoeffer did, we can see that he actually agrees with this point that Jesus is saying. And it becomes one of his most famous quotes. He says that being a Christian is less about cautiously avoiding sin than about courageously and actively doing God's will. So when we try to change ourselves, when we try to stomp out the bad behaviors, we begin focusing on those bad behaviors and we empty ourselves without filling ourselves up with something better. But Dietrich here gives us the answer. He says that we need to be less about cautiously avoiding sin and more about courageously and actively doing God's will. We need to do more to seek God instead of try to stomp out our sin. So, David teaches us we need to repent to change our insides. And here, Jesus is teaching us that repentance, as in turning away from something, is not enough. We need to turn towards Him. We need to fill ourselves with God's will. We need to spend time with Him and seek Him more than we want to just avoid sin. And then finally, in Ephesians, we have Paul writing. And he says the exact same thing that Jesus did. He said, if you want to do the way of life you learned in Christ, if you want to live properly, if you want to see growth and change, the answer is to live in accordance with Jesus. The answer is to put off your old life, so like David demonstrated through repentance. And it says to be made new in the attitude of your mind. So you put off your old life, you're made new, you have a clean heart, and it doesn't stop there. In verse 24, it says, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So you need to put off your old self, and then you will be made new, and then you need to put on your new self. I imagine it's like having an extremely dirty outfit. You know, you're covered in mud, in dog hair, like I often am, or in anything else, absolute filth. You see, it's not enough to just take off those clothes, because eventually if all you do is take off those clothes and you just walk around, you're going to get uncomfortable, you're going to get cold, you're going to get ashamed, and you're just going to put on all of those old clothes. You're just going to put on the dirty clothes once again. You know, if you are dirty, if you have those dirty clothes, you need to take those dirty clothes off. You need to become clean, take a shower, take a bath, and put on new clothes. You need to repent of your old behaviors, which will give you a clean, pure heart in order to put on and replace it with new behaviors. And that's how you make lasting change. That's how you make change that lasts past the first week of January. That's how you have hope for real life transformation. So, in summary, how do you change your life? How do you change and become better? How do you grow closer to Christ? It's not by pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps. It's through some R&R. Repent and replace. You need to repent, turn away from your old sin, and then God will make you new. And you need to replace it with a new behavior, a new following and love for Christ. R&R, repent and replace. Now, what does this look like in your life? You know, if you're struggling with the issue of gossip, like we mentioned earlier, it would mean every time you gossip or every time you realize you're speaking ill of someone, you repent of it. But you don't just repent of the behavior and try to stop the behavior. You repent of the cause. You don't say, God, help me not to speak ill of someone again. Say, God, help me to see people with your eyes. Address the underlying issue. And then replace it with something else. Maybe it's replacing it with seeing people from God's eyes. Or maybe for you, it's an actual behavior. So every time you catch yourself gossiping, you turn it into a prayer. Every time you catch yourself being angry or holding on to anger, you read your Bible instead. You repent of the bad and replace it with good. And that might be as simple as a one-second prayer asking God to help you replace it, asking God to make you clean, make you new, and help you follow Him more. But as long as you take off the old clothes, allow God to clean you, and put on the new clothes, you'll see lasting life change. So you need some R&R. You need to repent, and not only repent, but replace with something good. And in doing so, you can have true life change. You can have hope for a better future, hope for a better next year, hope for a better month, and hope for a closer relationship with Christ. So let's close in a brief word of prayer. Lord, I thank you that you've given us your word, that you're communicating with us, and that you are alive and active in your life, in our lives today. I thank you that you want us to be more than just a member in the crowd, that you want us to actively follow you, that you want to see us grow, that you want to see us turn from our bad behaviors and turn towards you, that you want to see our lives change for the better, and Lord, that you want to see a hope for the future, that you have given us a hope for the future. I ask as we enter into this busy holiday season that you help us keep you in mind, and even more, that you help us to try to seek you, try to change to become more like you. Lord, I pray that you make us a new creation, that you help guide us through repentance so you can create in us a clean heart and replace our bad behaviors with good ones that are seeking you. In your name I pray. Amen.